Now, there are four books that I would like to read from tonight. We'll have quite a little bit of reading from Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And first of all, in the book of Exodus and chapter 20, Exodus and chapter 20, and we'll read again, as we did last night, at verse 8. Remember the seventh day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Chapter 31 of this same book. Chapter 31 and verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, chapter 35, for a little reading. Exodus 35 and verse 1. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. Now, the book of Leviticus, now chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Just one verse here, a very important chapter of the Old Testament, verse 30. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Now, chapter 26 of Leviticus. Verse 2. A repetition of what we have just read. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Now, Numbers chapter 15. Then just a reading in Deuteronomy. Numbers chapter 15. Verse 30. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord. Verse 32, And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron, and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, The man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp, and all the congregation brought him without the camp, and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Now finally, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Verse 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God in it, thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. And I will terminate the readings there. I'm sure you're glad I've kept you turning to a lot of pages tonight, but there's quite a bit of ground to cover. I would be the first to admit that you could be forgiven for thinking that the subject that is before us in these nights, seeking to learn some lessons for daily living from the Sabbath of previous times, that you might think it's an antiquated subject, and you might even be asking the question, why do we bother with it at all? It would seem almost to be a retrograde step to go back to this ancient institution, seeing that we belong to a different dispensation. And yet, I think if we do give it some attention, you can see that the Sabbath day is given a large place in the Word of God. We have only taken these readings from the early books, and there are quite a number of references that we didn't read in these books, so it has a big place in the Scriptures, and I think it therefore ought also to have some place in our consideration and understanding as well. Now, I've outlined last night the different divisions of the subject as it lies before us. We thought on Sunday evening here, and many of you couldn't be here, we thought about the preacher's Sabbath, when Paul strode into the synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia, and he preached on a Sabbath day. It's the only sample of his sermons to Jews given to us in the book of the Acts, and it's a treasure we would be much the poorer without. Last night we spent most of our time thinking about the primary Sabbath, although it is not designated as such. It is called three times in Genesis chapter 2, the seventh day. Tomorrow night we will say something about the poetic Sabbath. On Thursday night, something about the Pharisaical Sabbath. And on Friday night, something about the prophetic Sabbath. And when we will have covered those various divisions of the subject, I think you will see that this is a topic that runs like a theme threaded from the beginning of the book of God right through to the very end. Tonight, the subject that is before us is to think about the prescribed Sabbath. Now, I said last night that I would call it the priestly Sabbath, but I hope last night to get dealing with the pilgrim Sabbath and then the priestly Sabbath. Tonight, we didn't get the pilgrim sorted out very well, so that seeing the children of Israel were both a pilgrim people and a priestly people, I'll combine them both without much distinction and speak tonight about the prescribed Sabbath as it was given by God in commandment to the ancient Jew. Now, in this subject, I'm not at all going back to cover what we covered last night. There wouldn't be time for that. But let me repeat again, in slightly different form, what I spent time with last evening. In this subject, there are three things that have to be kept in mind. They have to be distinguished, because if they are not distinguished, the whole business runs into each other and just becomes a mass of confusion. First of all, I want you to think about the Sabbath picture. Then, secondly, we want to think about the Sabbath precept. And then, thirdly, think about the Sabbath principle. A picture, a precept, and a principle. Now, if you can give me your full attention and just try and get your mind around this for 5 minutes or a little less, if I can get it over, this is exceedingly important. And if we don't regard these three areas of the subject, I say we will just get lost in a dispensational and in a doctrinal desert. First of all, the Sabbath picture. That is, this day that was given in the Old Testament was a picture that was pointing forward to something far beyond itself. Actually, to be completely accurate, I should rephrase that, because I should say to be true that the Sabbath day was a picture pointing forward to someone, not something, pointing forward to someone beyond itself. The Sabbath, as we all know, was a day of rest. And so it was pointing forward to one who is the true Sabbath. You know, sometimes people speak about the Christian Sabbath. Now, I believe in the Christian Sabbath. But in this sense, many dear folks, when they talk about the Christian Sabbath, they are speaking about the first day of the week. Now, that is a sad mistake. The first day of the week is not in any sense, shape, size, or system is not the Christian Sabbath. What then is the Christian Sabbath? The Christian Sabbath is Christ. Christ. And in Christ, just as the Sabbath day gave to the ancient Israel like physical rest, physical refreshment, physical renewal, we have in Christ, we have found spiritual rest, spiritual refreshment, and spiritual renewal, so that the Christian Sabbath is Christ. And the moment that you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you also trusted Him, although you weren't thinking about it, neither was I. Although, to tell you the truth, the night that I got saved, the thing that I wanted most of all was rest. Because, like many of you, I had turned in turmoil, and I struggled for a little while, and I could make no headway, and I wanted to get this thing completely settled. There came a moment when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus. He became my Savior. But at that very same moment, He became my Sabbath. And the Bible says, we which have believed do enter into rest. Now, I mentioned last night, because I'm taking an extra minute on these things. They are exceedingly important, and many folks just haven't got the right handle upon them. When we go back into this area of the Old Testament, for example, we often speak about, and hear the brethren speak very, very helpfully, about the ancient Jewish sanctuary. And they tell us that the ancient tabernacle points forward to Christ. And so it is. Then you will hear some of the brethren, and they will give us great messages on the ancient Jewish sacrifices. And they will tell us that, like the sanctuary, the sacrifices also point forward to Christ. And then here we are in this little series of meetings, and the subject before us is not the sanctuary or the sacrifices of the ancient institutions, but the Sabbath. And like the other two, the Sabbath also points forward to Christ. But there's nothing in the Bible repetitive. Because each one of those three things that I have just mentioned, they point forward to the Lord Jesus in a different aspect of His person and work. When it's the tabernacle, or the sanctuary, if you like, the sanctuary, that tabernacle, it revealed God. And the tabernacle pointed forward to the Lord Jesus as the great revealer. In Him, the heart of God has been disclosed in its totality, so that the sanctuary points to Christ as the revealer. When I come to the sacrifices of that Old Testament, you know, the burnt offering and the peace offering, and those different sacrifices, they are not pointing forward to the Lord Jesus as the great revealer. They are pointing forward to Him as the great redeemer. So that He not only reveals God, but He redeems the guilty. And then when we come to the third one, which is our topic here, but I'm just mentioning the other two to put it all in a biblical framework. When we come to the Sabbath doesn't point forward to Christ as the revealer, or to Christ as the redeemer. But as I have just mentioned, the Sabbath points forward to Christ as the great rest giver. And we appreciate Him. Sometimes they're all blended together, they're linked together. Many a time you have and I have joined with other believers, and we sang that beautiful hymn, Sin Atoning Sacrifice. Thou art precious in mine eyes. Thou alone my rest shall be, now and through eternity. That's why we do not keep the Sabbath day. Neither do we keep the Lord's Day as a Sabbath day. We do not in any way go back to try and observe a Sabbath, because what the Sabbath pointed to has been swallowed up in Christ. In Him. Oh, we sing about Him again, and we sing it gladly and triumphantly as we think of this dispensation. In Him, the shadows of the law are all fulfilled, and now withdraw. But we have a day. Just again, let me emphasize this to clarify it. You know, the law's day was the seventh day. The law's day was the seventh day. That's the old dispensation. The Lord's day is the first day of the week. That's the new dispensation. So that the two different days are not to be muddled. They don't run into each other. God has changed the day because He has changed the dispensation. And the two days at different ends of the week are very significant. You see, as far as the Jewish man was concerned, looking from the perspective of the Old Testament, he had 6 days, pointing forward to a Christ who would come. 6 days, the seventh day at the end. As far as we are concerned, we have the first day, and then 6 days afterwards. The Jew was moving forward to a Christ who would come. We stand tonight in the triumph of a Christ who has come. And we take our starting place from the risen Christ, the day of resurrection, the first day of the week. For the Jew, it was work first and then rest. For the Christian, it's rest first. Rest in Christ and then service or then work. So that the Sabbath, from one standpoint, is a picture. It's a picture. And dear brethren and sisters, forgive me for repeating it, but you know, we should really rejoice in it. There's a world out there of man-made religion. And the requirements of man-made religion are restless and relentless. And they're always asking from their clients more and more. Here we are, and we have said goodbye to all of that routine, because we have found spiritual and eternal rest in Christ. Now, secondly, I spent far too long on that, but I wanted to emphasize that. This one I'll mention quickly because we'll be coming back to it tonight. Secondly, the Sabbath is a precept. A precept. Now, the children of Israel, the Jews, were told to keep the Sabbath. Now, what I want to emphasize just now, and then I'll come on, I'll lap back upon it, there never was another nation asked to keep the Sabbath. God never intended. He never intended the Philistines to keep the Sabbath. He never gave the Sabbath to the Ammonites. He never gave the Sabbath to the Canaanites. And let me tell you, He definitely, and most definitely, He did not give the Sabbath to Christians. We are not Sabbath keepers in that obligatory way. The only nation upon earth who were obliged to keep the Sabbath as a mandate were the Jewish people. And I hope I'll be able to show you some reasons for that just in a few minutes. So that while we enjoy the Sabbath as a picture, remember, we do not keep the Sabbath as a precept. But third, I said there's not only the Sabbath picture going forward to Christ, the Sabbath precept going back to ancient Israel, but there's the Sabbath principle. Now the Sabbath principle, I take it, is this, that God expects human beings to acknowledge Him in the way that they use their time. That is, God should have priority. By this arrangement in this ancient day, and I was saying more about this, God made a prior claim upon the time of the Israelites. He wanted one day in Sabbath. And I think that the Sabbath principle is that there should be a rhythm in every human being's life, Christians included. We should observe the Sabbath principle so that there's a rhythm of work and rest. Work and rest. And there must also always be that punctuation and giving time to God. You know, I lifted, and this just made me think of the relevance of all of this. I lifted today a secular magazine. And the title on the cover, fairly large print, was Sad Planet. And then, in smaller print beneath those two words, were the following words. Depression becomes a global disease. I glanced through the article. Some of you can see it. It's Newsweek. The up-to-date thing is Newsweek. No secret about it. I glanced through the article, as I usually do in such cases, and I could see that it talked about depression in Uganda. It talked about depression in Iraq. It talked about depression in the youth of affluent America. It talked about depression amongst the students in Birmingham University. It said depression is going to become a global disease that will only take second place to AIDS by 2020. People are disillusioned. People are drained. People are exhausted. People are completely have reached the end of their tether. People feel that there's no point, there's no purpose in life. They have lost the rhythm. They have lost the joy. They have lost the wonder. There's no point in going on. Suicide rates are spiraling. I find that a little bit strange, don't you? Was there ever a period in the world's history when we had so much entertainment? Was there ever a period in the world's history where people could switch to so many channels? Was there ever a period in world's history when things were more dazzling and exciting and things were more fast than they are? And yet the strange thing is that in our society, with all its speed and with all its pleasure and with all its recreation and with all its superficiality and all its show, there's an awful cry of boredom. And people find themselves that their personality has become eroded. They find themselves emotionally frayed, spiritually bankrupt, socially dysfunctional. Marriages are breaking up. Families are disintegrating. Inside assembly life, there's so much friction. People can hardly live with each other. And you would say, with all that has been set up in our modern world to keep us going and to make life easy, why is it life has become such a burden? And it seems to have lost its blessing. Well, I can tell you one reason, and simply this one reason, not the only reason, but a major reason. I believe, brethren and sisters, that the world in which we live, they have largely neglected the Sabbath principle. They spend their time on themselves, spend the time in making money, spend the time in work, spend the time in pleasure, and they never give a single minute to God. And wherever man excludes God, and if we don't give to God our time, and the time which he demands and deserves and delights in, remember, it will last for a while, but we will have to spend more time than ever we expected. People charge along, I'm talking about the world in general, they charge along at 90 miles an hour and they never stop. You ask them to read the Bible, think about God, spend time in quiet, subdued meditation before Him. Absolutely not. Worship is a waste of time. You know, the new form of worship in our world is the worship of play. Men worship their play.
We play at our worship.
And God has been excluded in all his greatness, and he has been sidelined, and he has become peripheral, and they go at 90 mile an hour, and then there's a crash. Their personality cracks up, and they lie on the scrap heap for 20 years. Whereas I'm convinced that had they given time, had they been content to go at 50 mile an hour, and on the pilgrimage take frequent pauses to consult with God, there would be no crash, and they would still be going still. The world that we are living in is drained and dry, disappointed and disillusioned, because men in general have neglected the Sabbath principle of giving God the time which he as creator deserves to have. Now, having said that, of course there are many lessons there for ourselves. Let me come back to this matter. Why was it that God prescribed the Sabbath for Israel? Now you know, at least if you don't know, you ought to know, that when God brought Israel out of Egypt, he made them a showcase nation . It was his intention to put them in the land of Canaan. Why did he select Canaan? Well, you say it's the most beautiful country in the world. Do you think so? I think that's debatable. He decided to put them in the land of Canaan because the land of Canaan was at the intersection of three continents. Asia, Africa, and Europe. And the land of Palestine is just at the joining point. And God said, I will bring you out of Egypt. He said, I don't want you people to be buried down in the floodplains of the Nile. He said, I'm going to put you right in the center of world affairs. And of course, we know to this very night, they are in the center of world affairs, the cockpit of the nations. He says, I'll put you in the center of world affairs. And he says, I'll give you my law. And he said, all the surrounding nations will look upon you, and you will become a showcase people. And he said, if you behave yourselves as I want you to behave, and if you make a good advertisement for me amongst all these watching nations, he says, then these nations will get to know me through your testimony. Now, so that they would be able to be the showcase people that God wanted them to be, of course, that's what God wants you to be. God wants you to be an advert for Christianity in the office where you work, in the school that you attend, in the glass of water here. I still have a glass left. Don't worry, it'll not get too dry. All right. There's no emergency. One of the items which God prescribed for these people so that they would be the showcase nation was the way they would organize their time. As I said already in passing, none of the other nations observed the Sabbath day. God said, I want you to observe it. And I went, see, those people take a day off every week to worship God. And the Philistines will be talking to the Ammonites about it. And the Philistines will be talking to the Moabites. They take a day off every week to worship God. They'll never get the farming done. They'll never get it done. Sure, we are working hammer and tongs and sweat and toil 7 days a week, and we can hardly get through with it, and we can hardly get the crops to grow. And they take a day off to worship God? 6 days? They say they'll never get the crops. And then they watch the same. Look at these fools. 52 Sabbaths every year. You see, when it came to the harvest, Israel had bigger harvest than the Moabites ever had. I don't know what it is, but worshipping this God seems to pay good dividends. We toil 52 weeks in the year, and we toil 7 days a week, and we worship our gods and sacrifice our children. They never have to slaughter their children or do anything like that. There's a dignity with it all, and they give God a whole section of their time. And look at the festivals they have every year. As well as 52 Sabbaths, they have 7 big festivals every year, and yet they get the best crops. They say, maybe we should think about this, God. Maybe.
Because if you serve him and give him first place, as far as we can see, he doesn't let you down. Who? So God said, I'm going to give you people, because you're a showcase nation, this Sabbath, so that you can be an advert for me. And let the people see that if you use your time properly, the everlasting God, the God of eternity, will bless you. Because he's the God of earth as well as heaven. He's the God of time as well as the God of eternity. Now, this will bring us now a little bit more close. That's why a number of times that in the prescriptions for this Sabbath, God emphasizes it's to be a Sabbath to the Lord. Now, you see, there's a difference. Now, listen just carefully to this, because I'm playing a little bit on a change of language in these couple of sentences. There's a difference between a day in which you're not required to work and the day in which you're required not to work. I think I need to repeat that. There's a difference between having a day where you're not required to work and a day when you're required not to work. A day when you're not required to work is, in our modern English, a holiday. And we get too many of those. Imagine 26 days a year some of you people have. But anyway, we're going to confess all that at the judgment seat. But we'll talk about that some other time. I was talking to a fellow with a fireman. Is there any fireman here? Stay with us, and if there's any fire starts, put them out for us. But he works about 8 days a month. And for 8 days, he's about 23 days. I told him he should be ashamed. Ashamed to humanity and ashamed to Christianity to have a job like that. But nevertheless, I think I said that out of envy more than anything else. Nevertheless, a day when you're not required to work is a holiday. A day when you're required not to work is a holy day. Now God said, don't you work, don't do anything, is specified very, very clearly, prescribed down here. And he said, it's to be a day holy to the Lord. For he said, in that day, he said, I want you people to get to learn certain things about me that will be for your spiritual enrichment. He said, it's not just a day for you. He said, you will benefit. But he said, it's primarily a day for me that is held by you and in which you can learn things about me. Now, let me mention some of these things. I hope to be here at 8:30, but it's 8:45, and so I'll weed some of these out, and I'll mention some of the main ones. The first thing that was done, taught to the children of Israel by the observance of the Sabbath day concerning God, is this, that he's a God who wants to be remembered. He's a God to be remembered. Now, he's a God to be remembered in a very, very specific way. He wants to be remembered as the Creator. That's exactly what we read there in Exodus chapter 20. You know it very well. I'll not quote the whole commandment, the fourth commandment. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then he mentions a number of other days. And then he says, for. He says, this is why you're to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and he rested on the seventh day. And he said, by you keeping, he said, if some of those Philistines come up to you and say, tell me, Zerubbabel, this Sabbath day business that you people are so fussy about, why do you keep it? Why does it have to be the seventh day every week? Why can you not take off the fourth day? Or why do you not take off the second day? Why are you so particular that every single week it's just the seventh day? Well, Zerubbabel would tell his heathen friend, he would say, now there's one reason, sir. We keep the seventh day because It was in 6 days that the God whom we worship created the world. And he rested on the seventh day. And he said, by doing work for 6 days and resting on the seventh day, we are seeking to reflect something of the greatness of the God whom we have trusted as creator. What do you say, Richard? You say, Zerubbabel, tell him a bit of sense, but sure nobody believes nowadays that God created the earth. You say, did you not learn? Did you not do your postgraduate studies down at the University of Carroll? Did you not learn in the ancient hieroglyphics that the earth all came about just by accident and it evolved over about 4.5 billion years, Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel, do you actually believe that your God created this whole thing in 6 days and rested on the seventh? You say, man, step into the modern world. Don't have yourself locked in and encased in those old ancient Hebrew myths. Step into the modern world. I tell you, there are a number of younger folks here tonight. Let me say, one of the things that has brought the modern society in which we live down to its very knees and on its face in disgrace is that men generally have abandoned the biblical doctrine of a creator. If the world came about by chance, if we are just here as an accidental blip upon the screen of time, if we are here but we're not really meant to be here, it's no wonder people are committing suicide. In fact, if you're just here and you weren't meant to be here, and you're just here, and in fact, I would advise the most of you just to go and do that, because you're only a bother to the rest of us. You don't mean anything. You might as well shoot you the same way as they shoot a pig. But if you have been created as a human being, put into time by a God who designed things for here and now, I have to be very careful how I treat you. So that in our lives, as the ancient Israelite, by keeping the Sabbath, he was remembering a God who is a creator. I tell you that in our lives, that's why we do not commit adultery. That's why we are not subscribing to the gay society of homosexuals. Why, you say? You say that's only because of some old Victorian inhibition that you Christians have about these matters. It's nothing to do with that. We believe that that is abomination before God because God created male and female. And the contravention of God's creatorial order is both sin and abomination. I received a leaflet the other day, and I was told that if anyone speaks against this subject in Canada, they are soon to be imprisoned. And the name of an Irish preacher was in the article. And they said that it's only a matter of time until Brussels closes the mouths of men who speak about that, against that in evangelical Ireland as well. You never know what we have coming. But I tell you, dear brethren and sisters, if the day comes that we have to shut our mouths and close our Bibles, may God help us. And may God remember Ulster. Let us announce the truth. And let us respect in all our lives and in our moral behavior. Life has a purpose. Life has a dignity. Morality is something that reflects the creatorial intents of the God who made us. He gave us our mentality. He gave us our personality. He gave us our sexuality. And they all have to be used for his glory and according to his design. And if we use them according to society instead of according to the Creator, it's no wonder that the whole thing will just become a moral mess. Now, in the keeping of the Sabbath, the ancient Jew was acknowledging there's a God who is to be remembered as Creator. The second thing, and I'll mention it equally quickly, not only is he a God who is to be remembered, but he's a God who requires. Now what I mean is this. What we call the Ten Commandments, I can't go through them all tonight, but I just mentioned the first few down to the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the fourth one. And in every one of those commandments, God is stipulating what he requires from a people whom he has redeemed. And that's how he starts off. He says, I'm the Lord that brought you out of Egypt. Now he says, because I have redeemed you. Are you listening carefully? Not just because I have created you. He said, I have gone beyond creation with you people. He said, as well as creating you, I brought you out of Egypt. He says, I have redeemed you. So he said, I have a second involvement with you people. Creatorial plus redemptive. Oh, brothers and sisters, that's where we stand today. God has not only created us, but he has redeemed us. Redeemed us at the cost of the precious blood of his own son. And in these Ten Commandments, we have the claims which God could make, redemptively, righteously make, upon the people whom he had brought out for himself. First thing he says, now I want a claim upon your will. He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He said, give me your heart. Give me your will. He said, I will brook no rival. I'll stop with that. You know that just opens a gateway that I'm very tempted to march through. Secondly, he says, I not only have a claim upon your will, singular and exclusive, no other God. You know there's one, brethren and sisters, we heard about him here on Lord's Day morning, a couple of days ago. As far as we are concerned, he's the chiefest among 10,000. In our heart's affections, there is one Lord. And he should have our will in total surrender. He says, secondly, I want your worship. He said, don't you be worshipping me like those other nations with graven images. No, he says, I don't want any graven image. He says, don't you be reducing me down to the figure of a cow, or a bird, or a man, or a fish. He said, I don't want to be reduced. He says, I want to be revered. You know, can I say hurriedly, there's a thing that we need to watch in 2004, and that is the reducing of God in our meetings. I think God has become too small with some of us. And a sense of God's imposing greatness, just the greatness of God, when I see some of the shenanigans that take place in gospel halls, and the things that are said, and the way people dress, and the sloppiness, and the carnality, and the casual language, and the infighting, and the pride, and the jealousy. I say to myself, what is wrong is we have become so big, and God has become so small that we have got things out of proportion. We want to cater for ourselves and what suits ourselves and make ourselves comfortable. I tell you, every one of us should, every time we come together in holy convocation, our hearts should bow in the presence of God. He wants our will and a claim upon our worship. Commandment 3, he says, don't be taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. He has a claim upon our word. He says, have I ever redeemed you? He said, you'll have to watch your tongue. No blasphemy. And I leave that to get to the fourth one. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. He says, I also have a claim upon your... Well, I don't know what to say here. Because I have two that run into each other. He says, I have a claim upon your week. He says, give me a day out of every week. And he says, I've also a claim upon your work. He says, 6 days you'll work. But he said, remember, work is not the only thing in life. He says, every day you go to work for the first six. He says, you always be counting down the days because you're coming to worship me on the seventh. And he says, that day at the end for worshiping me, he said, it will be the climax and it will be the eclipsing moment of every week. For he said, worship of me will be far more important than any work that you perform with your own hands. And he said, all of your work in the 6 days will take significance from this, that you're coming with your work and from your work to worship me. when it gets to Friday night, he said, you will say goodbye to work. You will put down the tools. You'll never touch them again until Sunday morning. You say, what would you break off for? What would you break off for? He says, you'll only break off for one reason. You'll break off for me. Because I'm more important than your work. He said, I'm a God who requires priority in your time. You know, might I say just to all of us here, we're living in the age of career worship. I'm not against people following a career. In the various assemblies, we have many people who have followed out careers honorably. And in a career, God can be glorified. I don't believe that people should live beneath their full potential. God never encourages laziness or sloth. Let us try and reach our full potential as human beings. But when we're reaching for the very best that we can get and give, let us always remember that God is more important than our work. Why is it, brother? I threw down just now, as the meeting will have to get to finish soon, I threw down the gauntlet of challenge. Why is it that in assembly fellowship we have so many brethren and they are professionally proficient and expert, and they're biblically bankrupt? Take them to their office, to their workshop, to their computer, and they can leave your mind dazzled. Bring them to their Bible, and they can hardly tell you one end of 1 Corinthians from the other. And I'm left to think this, that we have worshipped our work instead of worshipping God. Now he said, I want to require the best of your time. And he said, I want you to give to me. He said, I want to be the pinnacle. I want to be the climax of every week. That's why it's the seventh day after 6 days of work. Whatever you're doing, whether you're plowing fields, whether you're doing computer work, whether it's a housewife making meals or lighting fires, we read about that. God said, you know, I'm interested in all work. And he said, all work should be taken not as a slavery. It should be taken as a stewardship. You see, all I say is this. Endless work can become oppressive. A person that never breathes and always has his nose to the grinding wheel, it becomes burdensome and oppressive. I'm sure some of you Christians come from busy employments and you're glad. I find it difficult. When you're at this business preaching, you're sort of part-timer, like 5 or 6 hours, time to punch in every day. So I hardly feel any pressure. I feel unqualified to speak on this. But some of you folks that have very, very pressurized jobs, and you come from places that are very exacting and demanding, and you get to the end of the week, and you get to the meetings, and you're just completely exhausted, and you can hardly concentrate and think, even as happened tonight. I feel sorry for people like that. Because I can see the cruelty of this old world. Its intention is we are not persecuted. We're not persecuted. But dear brethren, we are persecuted. Christians are so persecuted by the pressures of a secular age. And I'm not blaming them for this. That when it comes to giving something for God, they're so squeezed out that there's nothing left. Now it's very difficult to order your life so that you do have something to give at the end, so that work doesn't take over and become disproportionate. Now, I was going to speak about a God who redeems, or a God who releases. In fact, I nearly covered that, because that's in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5, they're told to remember the Sabbath day, or to keep the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Just like Exodus 20. But in Exodus chapter 20, the reason is, as I have just mentioned, for in 6 days the Lord made the earth and so on.
When you get to Deuteronomy chapter 5, they're told again to keep the Sabbath day holy and the Ten Commandments. But the reason is not that the Lord created the earth. The reason in Deuteronomy 5 is, he says, the Lord brought you out. He says, you used to be slaves. And he says, the Lord brought you out of slavery. And he says, the God who brought you out from the slavery of Pharaoh, he said, he's the God who's going to release you from the servitude of 7 days' work. He's going to make the work stop at 6 days. And he's going to give you 1 day where work is not required. He says, God doesn't want you, and he says, I'll tell you more, man. He says, not only God is God going to free you personally, but he says, your manservant, your maidservant, your son, your daughter, he says, God is going to give you a day of freedom, and he says, you give that same day to all the others. He says, even give it to the donkeys. He says, if God liberates you, he says, you pass on that liberty to the whole society that's dependent upon you. For God doesn't want to have a nation of people who are in slavery to work. Now, I've already covered a little bit of that, but just let me say that a Christian needs to watch that he doesn't become a slave to his work. Particularly, that's a big temptation, particularly from the standpoint that generally speaking, not always true, sadly, but generally speaking, Christians are industrious and conscientious. Now you take a man, for example, and when in his pre-conversion days he was a drinker. He spent his money and time and drinking drugs and smoking and all that, and it all went into smoke and it went all down his throat, and he had absolutely nothing. His life was just wasted, dissipated on riotous living. God saves him. The whole thing's transformed. Not only has heart changed, but his lifestyle transformed, and within 5 or 6 years, he finds himself in much better living condition. And the money that he spent on drugs and drink and smoking, all that money accumulates. He becomes actually quite prosperous. He begins to like the prosperity. He says, do you know, this is a good thing. And he takes on a second job, and he becomes more prosperous still, and he really gets on well, and he becomes surrounded by material advancement. And then, as commitments develop, the man whom God saved, and when he was saved, he wouldn't dare to miss a meeting. He was so glad to be delivered from the drink that he would never miss a meeting. Oh, he just loved to be with the Lord's people. But now he has become more prosperous and more commitments, and he has more irons in the fire. Oh, he misses the prayer meeting. And he used to take part in the Bible reading, but that's dropped out. You hardly ever hear his voice down on Lord's Day morning. If you speak to him about it, one of the things that he'd tell you, he'd say to you, no, David, I would love to be there. I remember times when I didn't miss a meeting and I was happier. And I would love to be there, but do you know, no matter how much I try, I'm just not free. You come to the conclusion that he's a captive. And the man who in his pre-conversion days was a slave of perversity, now in his post-conversion days, he has become a captive of prosperity. Now God says, I brought you away from slavery. I brought you from the slavery of Pharaoh. He says, I don't want you to get caught up in the slavery of work. He says, be free yourself. Free all your men servants and so on. And he said, make yourselves free to worship me with that proportionate time. Young Christians here, all I'll say, it's not easy. I've said it many a time. And I tell you, I hope I can say it with a little bit of personal conviction. Because I'll not tell you the story. I have no intention of doing it. I'll not tell it now, and I'll not tell it off the platform either. But I hope I could tell. God knows.
that at a number of junctures in my life, I definitely and deliberately refused advancement because I knew that by taking that advancement, I would have to curtail my assembly commitment in various things. Now, younger believers, let me tell you this. You do your best to get a job, and I'm not making a blanket rule. I know there are essential services and all this, and we're not being hard. There's no law. But you do your best to get a job, even though it means financially less. Get a job that allows you to attend the most of the assembly meetings, and preferably them all. How about you say, I'm going to lose out? No. No. Let me tell you, you will not lose out. Because you give God, as the Lord of time, give him priority. And as these men have told us from the year dot, God is no man. So that by the Sabbath day, God said, I'm a God and I want to release you from another bondage. I brought you out of one. And he said, I don't want you to fall into another. Now I think I will stop. I was going to talk about the God who rejoices and the God who relates. And the God who restores. And the God who revenges. I leave all those untouched. And I'll just say a little bit as we conclude about the God who is to be reverenced. You know that twice over, we read a strange conjunction here in Leviticus 19 and Leviticus 26. A short little verse that has often attracted my attention. God says, ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. And he repeats it so that they don't miss it. He says, keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. And you say to me, as I thought myself, why are those two brought together? What do they have in common? Possibly quite a few things, but just let me hurriedly mention this. God says, now keep my Sabbath. He says, that is, use your time. Use your time fearing me. Use your time responsibly. And then he says, reverence my sanctuary. He says, the way you use your time will indicate how you appreciate my tabernacle. And he said, your obedience to my word. Because the Sabbath day, the keeping of the Sabbath day, and I resist going into another thing, but just let me say here that for the Jews, the Sabbath day became a real tester. Because they, as you know, we all know, they became a very materialistically minded people. They were always mad for commerce, they were full of covetousness, they were always grabbing for more, and the Sabbath day, it became the litmus test of their obedience. And they found it very difficult to give God the time because they wanted the time to spend to grab more. Now, God says, if you don't submit and keep my Sabbath, he says, let me see in your daily life your response to my word. And then he said, that will show me how much you reverence my sanctuary. So the Sabbath and the sanctuary, the time, and the tabernacle were closely linked together. I want to make a final appeal to young believers here. Great. We hear of quite a number who have been saved recently and over the past few years. It's great to hear of that, and we always appreciate believers. Now, can I say this? Sometimes in our ministry, we give the impression, oh, you're saved, so you profess to be saved. Get baptized and get to the Lord's table and you've made it. Now, I don't believe that. And that's what has happened to many of our people. We've got them saved. In inverted commas. We get them baptized. We get them to the Lord's table. And once they sit there, they never make another inch of progress for the next 20 years. I believe before a person gets to God's sanctuary, they should already show signs of spiritual progress in their daily life. Now, younger Christians, I believe in baptism. It's a commandment of the Lord. There's no place on earth to be compared with God's assembly and the rich freedom of assembly fellowship. I believe in that and preach it with all my heart, and I hope I can say, by the grace of God, I enjoy it to the full. But before you go to the waters of baptism or ask the brethren to baptize you, and before you go to God's sanctuary to break bread and all the fellowship of the assembly, make sure that in your life, your daily, weekly life, there is some very, very clear evidence of your obedience to the Word of God. Many brethren across the countryside, they're being embarrassed. They're being embarrassed because some preachers are telling people to be baptized, and then candidates are coming forward to ask for baptism. And brethren are being embarrassed because some of those candidates have no evidence in their life that they have any regard for the Word of God. Now he says, it's my Sabbath. By your time and by your obedience. And then, he said, it's my sanctuary. May God bless all young believers. Move forward for God's glory. The future depends on you. But I trust that even where we have given you a bad example, you know, some older believers have set a very bad example in the way they use their time. I could tell you of Christians, and they would spend 4 or 5 hours any week watching television. Not much Sabbath time there. Some of older Christians have given you young believers a very poor example. May God have pity upon us. We're ashamed of ourselves. I'll tell you, put God first. Time is precious. Life is short. Sabbath time is very, very fruitful. Give God priority in your work and in your will and in your worship and in your words. And in your works, and in your weeks. And may God grant that we live for His glory as a Sabbath people, redeemed for His praise. Shall we pray?